Please open your Bible, if you would, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 14 through 22. How many of you are tempted to call that book, the last in your Bible, Revelation? That's not what it's called. It's called the Revelation of John. So, the Revelation, chapter 3. How many of you have ever been in a relationship with somebody and, you know, you've really liked them and you really wanted to take the relationship to the next level? You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what the next level is? It's, you know, the step up from the friend zone. You know what the friend zone is? It's when, you know, you like somebody but they're thinking, well, yeah, I like you too, but you're only a friend, and you get stuck in that place. And you find somebody that wants to take the relationship past that. You ever been in that situation? Have you ever been the recipient of something like that? You know, somebody comes to you and wants to take the relationship with you past that friend zone level. You know? And maybe you have been happy for that, and maybe you have not, and you kind of, I don't know. Yeah, you're a nice person, but I don't know if I really want to go that way. Maybe you have been in the friend zone. How does it feel to be in the friend zone when you don't want to be in the friend zone? Well, maybe you have been in that friend zone, and no matter how much you try, you know, the object of your affection is just not cooperating. You know, they're nice to you. They're respectful to you. They're polite to you, you know, and they just don't want to get to that next level, and they're distant and non-committal. And it just seems as though they're happy and leaving things right where they are. You been there? Okay. All right. What if, no matter how hard you kept trying, they just didn't respond? What would you do? Would you keep at it? Or would you say, well, okay, this didn't work out, you know, plenty of fish in the sea, off we go. I've been there. I know I've gotten frustrated, just kept working at it and working at it, and maybe you felt like giving up and you know, felt like walking away from it, but you kept at it. What if, though, the one who is the one that wants to take it to the next level is actually God? What if God wants to take it to the next level with somebody and they just, you know, God, I'm a fan. Now, I'm a God fan. But God's saying, well, I don't want you to be just a fan. I want to take it to the next level with you. And what if you were really polite to him and very respectful to him, but, you know, you kind of gave him the stiff arm? How many of you know what the stiff arm is? Probably football fans know what the stiff arm is. You know what the stiff arm is? It's when the running back has the ball and he's going down the field and somebody's about ready to tackle him and he does this to him. You know, gives him the stiff arm and it kind of keeps him from tackling him. I wonder how many times in my life I've kind of given God the stiff arm. Yeah, God, I know this is where you're trying to lead me, but, you know, I've got the ball here and I feel like I'm running for a touchdown. I don't need any more. And you kind of give them the stiff arm. In the beginning, John's writings in this book that we call the Revelation, you're going to find God's words to seven churches. And there are some churches he's really happy with, you know, like the Church of Philadelphia. But then there's other churches he's got some problems with. And the one I want to draw your attention to this morning is the Church of Laodicea. Okay, the Laodiceans believed that they were in a right relationship with God because the Laodiceans were a church that was very rich and very prosperous, and they seemed to have everything that they needed. You know, they didn't need for much. But in God's eyes, they had some problems, and so let's turn, please, to verse 14 of Revelation 3. Everybody got Revelation 3:14? sees it upon revelation. You just go to the last book right before maps, you know. And you read, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, before you think that I'm likening us to the church of Laodicea, relax. Take a deep breath. Okay? How many of you right now feel like you're really, really tired? And you could use a neck rub. Okay. If you have somebody sitting next to you going like this, just be nice to them and kind of give them a neck rub here. Wake them all up. Because we need to wake up. The church of Laodicea was a church that had a lot of stuff going for it. Okay? Had a lot of stuff going for it. But they had one problem. What was that problem? They had become lukewarm. And Jesus, who's speaking these words, says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him or eat with him and he with me. And I want to start off this morning, point one, is that there is a difference between relationship and religion. Okay? There's a difference between relationship and religion. And Jesus wants in, as we say around here. He wants to come in. Okay? Jesus wants in. When I say that Jesus wants in, I looked at this imagery in Revelation 3:20, and it's amazing to me. You know, the thing that's amazing to me is that here stands Jesus, and he's knocking at a door. Okay? But why is Jesus knocking? Why do you think he's knocking? Because he wants what? He wants in. He wants to come in. Duh. They want to come in. He wants to come in. But here's the question I have. Why is Jesus standing outside and knocking on a door of a place he should already have been inside of? I mean, this is the church he's talking about, the church of Laodicea. And he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I mean, if Jesus wants to come in, why doesn't he just huff and blow the door in? Could he do that if he wanted to? You know the story about the three little pigs? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll what? And I'll blow your house in. Now, couldn't Jesus do that? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why didn't he get his sanctified lock-picking set out and just pick the lock and force his way in? Quite frankly, if Jesus wants to come in, and he wants more than just a believe in me and talk about me kind of in, then why doesn't he just force his way in? I mean, shouldn't he have been inside in the first place? Well, in my way of thinking, when I read stuff like that, I ask weird questions like that. You know, why is Jesus standing at a door knocking that should have been open to him in the first place? You see, the Laodiceans believed they were right with God because they were rich and they were prosperous and they didn't have need of anything. everything they needed, they had the answers for. They had all the money they needed, they had all the resources that they needed, but they had one small problem. You know what the problem was? Jesus was standing outside and knocking on the door when he should have been where? On the inside, already fellowshipping with them, that is, eating with them and them eating with him. And to put it down in the Van Horn paraphrase, it goes something like this. They had exchanged their relationship with Jesus for religion. Think about that, if you would, for just one second. Your religion does. Religion allows us to be respectful for God, but not often intimate. And we're talking today about intimacy with God. Religion is what allows you to be respectful to God, but not intimate with Him. Okay? You know how to be respectful to God, right? How do you show respect for God? Well, you know, you make sure you come to church on Sunday, and if you get a chance, you can come to Sunday school, and you can, you know, go through Sunday school, and then if you get a chance, you can come to church on Wednesday night. I mean, when we become committed to a religion rather than our relationship with God, what we do is we reduce our faith to the level of forms and formulas. And we substitute our relationship with God for things like, you know I should have an intimate relationship with God, but that's okay because I come and I sit in church every single Sunday. I mean, I'm a regular church attender. You know, and I come to church and I'm a regular attender. I was told that by some folks that live up the street up here. You know, they see the pastor coming, and the folks on the street here know that I'm the pastor of the church. And they're often very respectful and they're very polite. And when I ask them something like, hey, what church you go to? What do you think they do? Well, they'll run, because most of them around here are so old they can't. What do you think they do? Oh, I'm a regular attender over at, you know, thus and such. You know, this church. I'm a regular attender over there. Really? Okay, how regularly do you attend? Well, I'm there every Christmas and every Easter, regular. Well, if you go every Christmas and every Easter, you're regular, right? I don't miss a single Christmas. I don't miss a single Easter. You're a regular attender, you know, twice a year. But how many of you know what I'm talking about when I say that we substitute forms and formulas for God? You know what I'm talking about? Well, in case you don't, if you have been into organized religion long enough, you may know what the formulas are. Okay? And let me know how many of these formulas you check off. Okay? If you want to be right with God, here it is. If you want to be right with God, the first thing you need to do is what? Well, go to church. I got that down. Check. If you want to be right with God, then you need to read your Bible, right? How many of you got that down? Okay, check. If you want to be right with God, you better say your prayers before you go to bed. Right? How many of you say prayers before you go to bed? Okay, check that one off. How many of you say a blessing before you eat? You know, you got to say grace before you eat, right? Because if you don't say grace before you eat, the food turns to poison when it hits your stomach. How many of you say a blessing before you eat? Okay. How many of you say the same prayer every time before you go to eat? God is great. God is good. Let us thank you for our food. From his hands of our bread. Thank God for daily bread. Or, through the teeth and past the gums, look out stomach, here it comes. I know this sounds weird, but it happens in our house. I mean, we'll ask Seth to pray for the meal before we eat. And the prayer that he prays before he eats is roughly the same thing as he prays before he goes to bed at night. You know, and you hear him say, oh, dear God, thank you for this food. Because he doesn't want to say day, because that's what he says when he goes to bed at night. And then when he says, and he wants to say prayers with Dad before he goes to bed at night. Did you know that? He's 14 years old and he still wants Dad to come and say his bedtime prayers with him. And he'll say this, oh dear God, thank you for this day. Because he doesn't want to say what? Food. We have religious formulas to our prayers. We reduce our faith to formulas. And when we reduce our faith to formulas, what do? We move away from a relationship, and it becomes a what? Religion. Oh yeah, you can come to church on Sunday mornings and still not know Jesus. I pray to God that when you come, you hear enough about Him that makes you want to know Him. And we can read our Bibles even. And we can say our bedtime prayers, and we can say our prayers before we eat and still not know Him. Because we have taken our faith and we've reduced it to a formula. What happens if we sin? Oh, it's easy. If we sin, then we say a prayer that we've memorized and we ask God for forgiveness. And if we do all that stuff just right, you know, we say that, you know, the bedtime prayer just right, we say the mealtime prayer just right, and you know, if we say the please God forgive me prayer just right, He pulls out His gigantic eraser and He goes, okay, okay, and what happens to our sins? He forgets them. Right? Isn't that what we believe? That if we ask for forgiveness for our sins the right way, He pulls out this giant eraser and He forgets our sins. And if He forgets our sins and everything's okay, that means we can go ahead and do it again because He won't remember the last time we did it. I got a problem with that. Number one, if God forgets our sins, do the angels forget them? Hey, God, remember the last time Jay did this? Well, no, I don't remember that at all. Because He asked me to forgive him, and I just kind of tossed into a sea of forgetfulness, you know? That whole thing. This is going to be another mind-blowing sermon someday that I give you on the fact that when we do sin and we ask for forgiveness, God doesn't forget. Oh, He treats it as though He forgets. But He sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. But He treats us as though the sin no longer is accounted to us because the blood of Christ has washed us clean. Praise God for that. Amen? Here lies our problem. Ritual and religion cannot ever replace intimacy with God. You hear what I just said? Ritual and religion can never replace intimacy with God. And this is the problem that I have with some of these religious traditions that we have out there. You know, we believe that if we say the right prayers, stand the right time, sit at the right time, bow on our knee the right time, that God's going to say, okay, they got that ritual right this time. Bingo. They hit the lottery. Their sins are forgiven. You know what happens to religious people? When people are religious, I mean people that are lacking in their relationship with God and trusting in religion, their prayer life becomes a series of prayers designed to get God to do the things that we want Him to do. Oh God, give me. How many of you prayed a prayer this week that sounded like this? Oh dear God, give me fill in the blank. Oh dear God, help me fill in the blank. And that's what our prayer life is reduced to. Gimme's and help me. God wants us to have a relationship with Him that is intimate. Intimate. We pray for money, and we pray for health. And how do we get God to make us healthy and wealthy? When religion trumps relationship, we no longer seek God. We seek what we can get out of God. I'm making myself clear. When religion trumps relationship, we no longer seek God. We seek what we can get out of Him. And God wants to be more to us than a vending machine. Somebody say amen. God forgive us for all those times that we treated Him like a vending machine. Oh God, please help us. You don't, Pastor Jay, that's not me. No, Pastor, not me. That could never be. Real Christians would never do that. Well, be careful. Because when we say, I would never do that, the air of judgmentalism is already filling our lungs, and we're on the way to looking down on somebody who does that. You see, the whole thing is this. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Why? Because he has to. The people inside aren't letting him in. And so he stands at the door and he knocks. And what happens when we substitute religion for an intimate relationship with God? Well, over in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, he says the fateful words, because they did not believe in me. Not because they didn't know me. Turn over there real quick. John 16. That's the Gospel of John. Same guy that wrote the Revelation of John. John 16, 1 through 3. Everybody got John 16? We need a boogie. We're moving along slowly and we're running short on time. Jesus said, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're actually offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Who is he talking to? The disciple. Who is he talking about? Other people that thought they were Christians. And he's saying that there are people that are going to put you out of the synagogue and they're going to do awful things to you, and they're thinking they're serving God by doing so. And the reason why they will feel good about doing this is because of what? Because they don't believe in me? No, because they have not known me. People that are very religious but don't know God. Ladies and gentlemen, is it possible to be really, really religious and not know God? If you don't think so, then let me bring to you Exhibit A, the Pharisees. People that believe that they not only knew God, they had him right down here on the palm of their hand. They had these cool little theological boxes that they had built for God to live in, and anytime they needed them, they would just pull out the right theological box and say, okay, this is the way God works. What if God was so incredibly big and amazing that he just blew your mind sometimes? Because that little theological box that you built for him that says, God always does this and God never does that, God breaks out of that box and says, I always do what I want to do. What if God is so big that we can't put him in a box? And what if he is so worthy of our worship that we need to let him in? Is it possible to believe all the right stuff and go to church and, you know, say several amens during the worship service and then go home and place our Bible very respectfully on that coffee table right where we place it every week? Never put anything on top of the Bible, because you show respect to your Bible. You don't put stuff on top of your Bible. But we have that spot for it reserved and we put it right there every time and we show respect for that Bible, and next Sunday, what do? We pick the Bible back up, we put it down, we bring it to church, and don't read it. Don't read the thing. It's too confusing. Is it possible to treat God with respect and treat the Bible with respect and still not know God or know the Bible? Hear my heart on this. I'm not trying to sound condemning or de-Christianizing. What I am saying is it's very possible to go to church regularly. And we can attend 100 Easter pageants, you know? And we can even put $100 in the offering plate and still not know God. It's possible. God looks down at us and says, I'm standing at the door. I want you to let me in. How can we become more intimate in our relationship with God? How can we let him in? Okay? I want to share with you three keys to greater intimacy with God. And the first key is time. We bought into the lie that if we can't have quality time, then there's no sense giving God quantity time. And that's a lie. You see, if quality time is impossible for us because of our schedule, we still need to give Him quantity time. You know what I want for my kids? I've had a whole bunch of them, six of them. And I can tell when a kid's playing me. You know how I can tell when they're playing me? It's called experience. Because I've been played by all of them, and I know what it looks like. But when kids try to play their parents, as they will, okay, they can work all kinds of angles in order to influence us. They give us the pity party. Oh, Dad, I don't have one of these, and everybody has one of those. Can I have one of these? Or they'll do the, everybody else in my class has this, but I don't have one. Can, you know, golly, and I feel so bad because everybody else has one, and I don't have one. My kids' favorite thing is when they want something, they come and complain about not having it. They don't ask, gee, can I have one of those? They complain about not having it. Dad, I'm thirsty. Okay, we'll go get something to drink. Well, I was kind of hoping you'd do it. Okay, well, then you should have asked. You know what warms my heart? It warms my heart when one of my kids comes to me and says, hey, Dad, I got a problem. Can I talk to you about this? That's what warms my heart. I don't even care if I know the answer for the problem. Just so they'll sit and talk to me. I love that. And I might not have the answer for the problem. Okay? I might not. But to know that they love me enough to sit down and say, hey, Dad, include me in your life. Or let me include you in my life. I'll tell you what, I'll do anything. I'll do anything for them at that point. Let me tell you something. When they say, Dad, can I talk to you? I need help with something. What is that saying? I love you, and I value you, and I need you. That does a whole lot more for me than, oh, Dad, I don't have one of these. At a time like that, it's not about what they can get out of me. It's about a relationship. And they're saying, Dad, spend time with me. I need help. And that's a beautiful thing. Do you know why Jesus is standing at the door knocking in Revelation 3:20? Do you know why He's doing that? Do you know why He's not huffing and puffing and blowing the door in, even though He could? Do you know why He's standing outside and knocking? Why do you think it is? Because He wants you to open the door. He wants anybody that has not allowed Him in to open the door. And we use this verse, you know, when we're talking to people about accepting Jesus. But Jesus isn't talking to people here that need to accept Him. He's talking to people that should have already, but have lost their love for Him. They've given Him to what? They've stiff-armed Him. And He's saying, let me back in where I belong. I belong in there, fellowshipping with you. And He wants the Laodiceans to open the door. But He does the same for all of us. The second key is transparency. You notice the first one starts with T, time. The second one starts with T, that's transparency. I'm trying to make it easy to remember. What is transparency? It's total honesty and openness with God. We need to be totally honest and open with God. There can be no real relationship with God if we're not open and honest with Him. Everybody got that? Why do we need to be open and honest with God? Well, might as well be. Because He knows it all anyway. Why try to hide anything from somebody that you can't hide anything from? You know what happens when we lose transparency in our relationship with God? Same thing that happens when we no longer desire transparency with people around us. You know what happens when we lose the desire to be transparent with people around us? We start to talk in formulas. Okay? What does it mean when you talk in formulas? Well, I can prove it works. Because if I was to come to you this morning and say, hey man, how you doing? What would you say? I'm fine, how are you? There's the formula. The proper response when somebody says, "Hi, how are you?" is what? The proper response is, "I'm fine, how are you?" That's the proper response. That's the formulary response. "I'm fine, thank you, how are you?" My now, wasn't that an open and transparent conversation? I had a heart-to-heart today with somebody at church. I said, "How are you?" And they said, "I'm fine, thank you, how are you?" My word. That went a bit too far. That conversation went too deep. If there's going to be intimacy, folks, there has to be transparency. And that means putting away those old memorized by rote prayers and getting real with God. Hear what I just said? Putting away those old memorized by rote prayers. You know what it means to memorize by rote? That means you repeat it and you repeat it and you repeat it till you memorize it. How many of you have ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? All of us have prayed the Lord's Prayer. But did God ever say, "Pray this prayer"? No. He said, "Pray like this." This is the formula for your prayers. Give Him adoration and praise. Confess your sins. Give Him your thankfulness. And then give Him your supplications. A-C-T-S. In case you're following along. Give Him those things. Those are the things that He deserves. But no. We pray like this. Oh God, Thou who art the Yea and the Amen, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Thou who art the omnipotent and effectual giver of every good and perfect gift, please smiteth me not as I come and posit before Thee Thy prayers without ill temper. Which is kind of an Elizabethan way of saying what? God, give me what I want and don't be mad at me. And God looks down and says, "Why don't you just tell me if you're frustrated and angry? I know you. I know the numbers of the hairs upon your head. You can't fool me. So just tell me what's on your heart. Just tell me you're frustrated and angry. I don't need magic words and formulas to move my hands. I am a good and loving Father who gives good and loving gifts to my children. And if you ask me for an egg, I'm not going to give you a snake. If you ask me for bread, I'm not going to give you a stone. Just tell me what you need. I know what you need anyway. I'm just waiting for you to open the door and let me in. I will sup with you. Make me the joy of your life, and I will give you the desires of your heart. I promise this," he says. It's in the Psalms. I'm not making it up. Be transparent. And the last one, the last T, is submission. Now you'll notice I put the letter T by it. That's because I couldn't come up with a letter T word for submission. So think of the word submission. This is the most powerful relational dynamic in the entire world. Don't miss this. It is the most powerful relational dynamic in the entire world. There is nothing that can substitute for submission. Yet this is the thing that we've run away from. This is the one thing that we've run away from. When it comes to interpersonal relationships like a husband and a wife, mutual submission is a powerful, powerful thing. Yet many resist the idea of submission because we think it means failure. We think it means losing. We think it means, you know, UFC. You know what I mean? Somebody, the Ultimate Fighting Championships. And if somebody gets submitted in the ring, it means what? It means they lose. But when it comes to submission in interpersonal relationships and submission to God, submission is not losing. It's the power that enables God to work in ways that He never could work before. When a husband and a wife work together with hearts of mutual submission, an amazing thing happens. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, the chapter that all the women get nervous about because it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." They've missed the first part of Ephesians chapter 5 when it says, "Submit ye one to another." yeah, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, but guess what? Husbands are supposed to do what? It's mutual, folks. And when mutual submission takes place in a marriage, my goodness, we find husbands who are harnessing all the power that they've got to be the best that they can be for their wife. We see wives that are harnessing all the power that they've got to enable their husbands to be all that they can be. That's what mutual submission does. We see wives working for their husband's best interest, putting their husband first. And we find husbands working for their wives' best interest, putting them first. And what happens? I'll tell you what happens. 50th anniversaries happen. And beyond. When both parties are committed to mutually submitting to each other, intimacy comes quickly. Hear what I just said? Intimacy comes quickly. How? Well, what happens if you are in a relationship with your spouse, your husband, or your wife, and you know that your best interests are the first thing on their heart, and you know that they will never cheat on you, you know that they will never betray you? What does that do in your relationship? I can trust them. And if I can trust my spouse, intimacy happens. Well, what about submitting to God? Well, if the idea of submitting to God scares you, there's a reason why it scares you. And I want to tell you what that reason is, but you got to make me a promise first. You got to make me the promise that this isn't going to hurt your feelings. Okay? How many will say, go ahead, Pastor Jake, tell me what the problem is. I promise it won't hurt my feelings. Okay, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, ignore me. No, don't ignore me. If you refuse to submit to God, if you refuse to trust Him, it's because you are okay with keeping God at arm's length. You are okay with giving God the what? The stiff arm. And if you're afraid to submit to Him, it's because you're okay with that. And if we are okay with that, then we are telling Him that it's okay for you to stand outside the door and knock. And this is the reason why so many people run to religion and they run away from the relationship. They run to the religion and they flee from the intimacy with God because they're afraid of what will happen if they submit to Him. God wants you. You can trust God. How many of you have found that to be true? How many of you have walked through the fire and you have fussed and feared your entire way through it, but when you got to the other side, you realized there was somebody who walked with you through the furnace? He didn't save you from it. He saved you through it. And you discovered God to be faithful. You discovered Him to be accepting of all of your issues. You discovered Him to be loving and faithful to you despite all of your sins, all of your mess-ups, all of your functions, all of your dysfunctions, everything. How do I know this is true? How do I know it? Because God has already made the first move. God has already made the first move to give you an intimate relationship with Him. What was that first move? What was it? It was the day that Jesus spread His arms out like this and said, look at how much I love you. I love you this much. And if He loves you this much, can you dare to be intimate with Him? He waits patiently at the door and He knocks and He persists. And He waits for us to open the door. But to open the door because we love Him. He's made the first move. How many of you would say, you know, this kind of hurts me to think about this because I know that there are parts of my heart that I'm keeping back. There are certain things that I am cherishing and holding on to that I don't want to give to God because I'm afraid of what He might do if I give this to Him? Well, He's standing there, He's knocking. And He wants us to give Him time, transparency, and all our submission. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your patience with us. And Father, we know that there are areas of our heart that we're kind of holding back because we're just afraid of what will happen if we give You that to You. But Lord, Your Word says that there's Jesus and He's standing at the door and knocking. God, we pray that You would help us to open the door and to allow Jesus in for full fellowship and a fully submissive relationship with Jesus. And in so doing, God, please give us the intimate relationship with Jesus that we so sorely need. Lord, I pray for everyone here who may raise their hand. If we said, how many of us are holding stuff back? Lord, I pray for every one of them. And Lord, I pray for myself too. Lord, help me and help all of us together to be totally transparent and submissive. And God, as we receive that intimacy with You that we so sorely need, dear God, grow us and make us glow with the love of a Savior who so patiently waits. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.